This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Embracing Change. We're so glad you joined us today for this episode. We have a special guest, a dear friend of mine. Her name is Tiffany Brereton, and we're just pleased to have her here for episode number 5 of our season of From a Mess to a Message. So thanks for joining us, Tiffany. Glad to have you.
Yes, thanks for having me.
Oh, glad you're here. So, Tiffany, for folks who don't know you, of course, which would probably be the majority of the audience, share a little bit about who you are, where you're from, a little bit about your history.
Okay. Thanks for having me. My name is Tiffany. I am a wife, a mother of 4.
You're kidding me. Mother of 4.
Yes.
Look at you. Go ahead, girl.
I know. Okay. And your oldest is 19?
21.
21.
Yeah. Could be their sister.
I know, right?
Oh, thank you so much. So really here today because of my redemption story and just the things God has brought me out of. It all started, I guess I grew up in a pretty normal housing situation with a little bit of faith in my background. And around the 6th or 7th grade, my family took in someone just to kind of help them out. And that is where I first experienced sexual abuse. So that is, as just a very naive young girl, that's kind of started a downward spiral in my life. As a teenager, I went through a lot of suicidal thoughts. I was cutting, bulimic, anorexic, really was desperate for help and attention, but didn't know that it kind of all traced back to the sexual abuse. And I had never told anyone that had happened to me until I was about 18 and I told my mom. Later on, at the age of 18, while still a virgin, I decided that the best thing for me to do to get a lot of money was become a stripper. So I became a stripper at the age of 18, was a virgin. I remember walking into the club, walking past the lap dance area, and had never seen anything like that in my life before, and asked the manager, who must have thought it was the silliest question, am I going to have to do those if I work here? And he kind of giggled, and we went on back to the interview. So started that job.
And you started that job. What was the motivation for that? Was that...
Okay, so at the time, I really thought that I was going to be an actress and move to New York City and go to college in New York. But looking back now, I think that because of the abuse, I found my identity in my body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I found my value in my body. And it was finally getting some attention that I desperately was seeking.
Because you said something earlier in your story that you, you know, because the abuse, the sexual abuse, the reflection, I always call it a reflection of what happened in the past reflects our present and our future if we're not careful. It's like a, you know, a sun or a reflection. You was bulimia and you were cutting. Notice both of those are connected to your body.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so, and both of them, you know, got you attention. At least people began to see and hear you because of the fact that it connected back to the sexual abuse.
Right. Amen. That's absolutely right. And honestly, back, you know, in the day when I was cutting and doing those things, I know some people really suffer and have some real problems, but for me, it really was about attention. Mm-hmm. I know I would leave suicidal notes all around the house just to be found. So someone could hear me, someone could see me, and I would get, I was like a bottomless pit for attention. So when I went into the stripper world, I got attention. It might not have been the kind I was looking for. In fact, it was probably the most damaging thing that has ever happened to me was that world. Mm-hmm. So I really started to learn my sexuality in that stripper world, and it was very damaging because I had saved my virginity for so long thinking that I was going to have this big magical moment with the man I marry, and this is how I was learning sex, and it was nothing like I dreamed of or visualized. So I don't know how I gained the courage to even walk up on stage the first time and undress myself, but I did. And I made a decision that this is what I was going to do, and I did that. In that experience, I met a man who was much older than I was. He was 34 and I was 18. And this man was in charge of my safety. So I clung to him because I felt out of control and not safe. He was in charge of watching the lap dance area.
Like security.
Mm-hmm. He was in charge of watching that dance area to make sure no gentlemen were to touch me, because that was the rules, but not everyone followed those rules. So I sat as close as humanly possible to this man to lean on, you know, try to get some safety. And so developed a really, really good friendship with him. If I could make this man my best friend, then maybe I could be safe. Well, he saw a naive young girl and took advantage of the situation. We began dating. I don't even know what happened there. He invited me out, and I thought it was with friends, and it ended up being a date, but somehow I justified it in my mind that this would be good and be for my benefit.
Because you were looking for safety and security. Again, another form of attention.
Yes.
And yet still attention.
Yes, absolutely. So this man, I had to have a really hard conversation with him because I started developing feelings and thought, oh, this could be the one. And so I had to tell a 34-year-old man that I'm a virgin and I plan on waiting to find the one I'm going to marry before I had sex. So I told him that, and wouldn't you know, he said, I think you're the one I'm going to marry and I love you. So all kinds of boundaries and walls start going down, and as we would hang out, I would be more comfortable and trusting, and those strong boundaries I once had were definitely loosening. One date out together, things went too far, and I said no, and he didn't listen. So I lost that virginity to rape, mm-hmm. with tears in my eyes. And just was this horrific experience, and everything I knew and believed about this man had changed. But because I had this strong conviction as a little girl that I'm going to marry the first person I have sex with, this was always a plan for me, always a thing for me, well, I had to stay with him now because I didn't know this was rape. I thought I had just had sex with someone. So I did. I stayed with him and began to learn sexuality in a very strange way. I thought those intimate times together were supposed to be loving and caring, and it wasn't that. It was painful and would leave marks on me, so much so that I would have marks on me and go to the dance club, show up at work, and a sweet young lady, but also a young lady who was leaving to become a prostitute in Vegas, so had much experience in the sex world. She looked at me with tears in her eyes and just disbelief as she began to try to cover my scratches and marks and makeup. So until that moment, until the look in her eyes and knowing who she was, I didn't know just how bad it was.
How did you keep your idealism, like when you were at the strip club, to when you got to the act where it was rape? like, how did you keep your idealism about what sex was and how the relationships would be, considering you were surrounded by so much depravity, if you will?
That's a great question. To me, to make that situation work in the strip club, I became what I dreamed of, and I became an actress.
So you could compartmentalize it.
Well, it wasn't even compartmentalizing. It was called disassociation. Mm-hmm. She literally disconnected from her reality, and she disassociated her reality to her fantasy. So she split off. Mm-hmm. And so now she is the actor, and she's not even able to connect with the reality, because now it all becomes a big, this is my production, this is my stage, I'm going to show up, and I am acting. So the reality of her life that lives over here is just that. It's a reality, but it's not, it's in a door, and it somewhat is compartmentalized, but it's a true mental break that we do, and we literally disassociate ourselves from the reality of life, and we believe the stories we begin to tell ourselves.
Amen. Yeah, and it really was helpful that we had these stage names, because I could be a different
someone
person.
Else. Yeah.
Yeah.
You could put on the hat of whatever that persona was.
Right.
Do, you know, take off your clothes, do whatever. And then you became Tiffany again. And you put on the Tiffany hat and go live your life.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Because I know that's a question, like, when I've been with people that have heard your story, like, how did you deal with that and still have your idealism? How did you keep yourself from, you know, all of the stuff that came along with that?
Yeah. So. And one of the things I would do, I thought, if I'm going to take off my clothes, then I'm going to make a lot of money doing that. You're going to pay me a lot of money if I'm going to do that. So a lot of the girls would sit down and talk to the gentleman and kind of get to know them. That was way too intimate for me. Mm. So if you were not going to buy a lap dance, then I would move on and ask the next person. I didn't like to sit down and they would ask, you know, what's your name? Where are you from? Do you have any kids? That was too much. I would rather dance, move on, no questions asked.
Because that moment was too much of reality and fantasy meeting.
Right.
The conversation and the intimacy made your reality. Then it was bringing Tiffany and the dancer together as one, and that was just too much for you.
Absolutely. Yes. I couldn't do it. It was too much of me that I didn't want to bring to the table. Yeah. Absolutely.
So how did you, where you are now, like you were with this gentleman. Mm-hmm. You ended up marrying him.
Yep.
So how did you get out of the life? How did, like, what were the next things that kind of happened to pull you out of?
Can I ask something before even go? I want that question, but I want to go back to something. Mm-hmm. When you talked about the idealistic, you know, you have been telling yourself the sex, the marriage. I guess what I would ask then is that because of the disassociation, do you also believe, Tiffany, that possibly we begin to tell our stories to ourselves so often that we begin to believe, so we also have the power to create the reality we want, meaning we speak things into existence?
Absolutely.
Because of our belief systems.
Absolutely.
And agreements we make.
And agreements.
Yeah.
I remember, for example, laying in that bed after I had been raped, and my brain was trying to figure out how to make this scenario right, how to twist this to make it okay what just happened to me. And I just remember thinking, well, he said he loved me. We can get through anything together. I think I watched a little too much Disney growing up, but it was a fairy tale, I thought. Like, this might be hard right now, but we can get through anything together because we love one another. So my brain really held on to, made anything work to hold on to those convictions. Absolutely. Yes.
Yeah.
And I think that's normal. Mm-hmm. I mean, we do that. And as you get experience, of course, you learn the truth of things, but, where you were, I mean, that's a very normal thing to try to figure out, try to make a look at a trauma and think, how can I make something good out of what just happened? Or it wasn't as horrible as I thought, like trying to rationalize it out even a little bit.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And going back to your question a little bit before that, we continued on the relationship, and he had no sexual education. I went to Catholic school for 12 years, and they taught abstinence. So
that's a part of your reality, too.
Absolutely. Yeah, he told me he was fixed, so I couldn't get pregnant. Looking back, I know that was because he didn't want to use protection. And then later on in dating, he told me he got it reversed, so there was a small chance I could end up pregnant. Well, I knew at that moment I was pregnant. I knew at that moment, and just a few weeks later on Mother's Day, I confirmed that I was pregnant. So here I am, almost 19 years old now. And remember just telling my parents, and they had just made some silly joke and were singing, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage.
Mm-hmm.
So that hit me like, yeah, oh my gosh, we're bringing a baby into the world. We have to get married now.
Because we love.
Right.
Now we need to marry before the baby comes in the carriage.
Right, right. So it absolutely had to happen. So I turned 19, and that's what we did. We went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and got married. Thankfully, something at the time, I did not have a relationship with the Lord. I knew of the Lord. Growing up, I had always knew that there was a God, but we didn't talk. I would pray and ask for things, but I didn't know him, know him. So after all this trauma happened to me in my adult years, I start believing he wasn't even real anymore. Like, how could this happen to me? How could God be real if all this stuff happened to me? But after I had this baby, something woke up inside of me, and I was her mom now. And I had to take care of her. And so I became an adult, if you will, and knew what was happening was no longer okay. And I had to get me and my daughter out of that situation. So by the age of 20, I was, I had a baby, I was married, and I was divorced.
Hmm.
I needed to care for this baby, so of course, I did the only thing I knew how to do. I went back into the strip club world. Yeah, yep. Which worked out great at that time. It was night shift, so I got to be with the baby all day long. And 8 o'clock at night, after she would be almost in bed, I went and made a lot of money and then got to spend all day with her again. So finally, I was able to get out of that. Had some broken relationships along the way. Everything kept on ending up in emergency protection orders. Like, it was like I was dating the same guy, but it wasn't the same guy.
Yeah, you were drawing to him. You were drawing the same kind of people to what you still was not healed from.
Right, absolutely. And then again, I made another decision. And looking back, I see how when I decide something, that kind of brings God into the situation. At the time, I didn't know I was doing that. But I made another decision that I'm going to stay single until I meet a man that meets this and this and this and this. So that's what I did. I stayed single for a couple years and kind of broke the cycle and started to see my worth and my daughter's worth, more importantly, at the time.
So she really was a saving grace.
Amen. Absolutely. She really was. Met a man who was, again, much older, but this time he was a very nice man. And he found this little girl of mine to be he probably loved her more than me. Like, that was his princess. So within 6 months, we were getting engaged. And within a year, we were married. Everything moved super fast. And less than a year into that marriage, and finally, my fairy tale, if you will, kind of came true. This man was diagnosed with leukemia. And it was just devastating. My whole family and my fairy tale coming true ended up again in such trauma. He and I and our family all together fought so hard, but he got diagnosed in January with leukemia, and by September 11th, he was passed away.
Mm. But do you look back now at the almost the spin windfall of the speed of everything, mm-hmm. and see that even in God's sovereignty,
Amen.
On how he knew you, you know what I mean? That
yes.
he saw this.
Mm-hmm.
He saw the leukemia. He saw, mm-hmm. you know, but yet, you know, it felt fast, the 6 months, the marriage, but yet it was like necessary.
Amen. Yes. And God used, and to make a point to that, right after we got married, we were in some MLM, and we start going to all these leadership conferences, and we start hearing stories about God, and neither one of us believed in God at the time. And it was just these seeds planted. Well, then a great mentor of ours invited us to church, and wouldn't you know it, Tiffany over here got saved. And because of that, me and my daughter were super excited to go to church every week. Well, my husband was a bit skeptical at first. Once he found out he had leukemia and there was some trial in the middle of there, he also received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So, yes, I can look back on it now and see all of the ways God blessed. He was in his 40s and had never had the opportunity to be a dad. And that was a moment for him. That was such a beautiful, to see him and to see the way he just was overtaken by my daughter and how just blessed he was by that. And it's just incredible that we got to be part of that. And
because when I look at that, what you're saying, even with the title of what we're doing in the podcast, Mess to Message, even in your messy or messes that you were making, mm-hmm. or creating because of your own pain of abuse early on, even though you didn't even know God, mm-hmm. you didn't have a relationship. God had a relationship with you.
Amen.
And he was creating the message even in the decisions you were making.
Absolutely. Absolutely. During that time when my husband was in the hospital there, God actually, since we had a relationship now, he started putting on my heart to write a book. And I'm like, what? God, like, what are you talking about? So over the years, I'd heard it and heard it and heard it again. And to now, I am the author of a book that will be released in August. It's called From Stilettos to Grace. And he really has used that whole experience in a big way and redeemed that. So, but just to circle back a little bit, after my husband passed, as you can imagine, the grief was overwhelming, mm-hmm. and me and my daughter were starting over again. And at the age of 34.
And how old was your daughter?
She was 8.
Okay.
8 at the time. We met, my husband now. I knew my husband for a very long time. He was my brother's best friend growing up. So when we met, it was just very easy. He knew all my background. He actually knew my daughter. So it was super sweet. And we got together about a year after my husband had passed. And things didn't move as quickly this time. We're growing up, you know. So we built a relationship, and a couple years later, we married. And We had our first child, and after our first child, which is just an incredible miracle of God's grace, because I remember in the moments of grieving my belated husband's death, I thought that dream of having children just died with him and went into the grave with him. So after I had that first child, all of the trauma began to surface in a major way, and I couldn't push it down this time. I had pushed it down for years, but it wouldn't go anywhere.
You couldn't live a fantasy.
No. No, it was very real. Mm-hmm. Very real. So we got pregnant 9 months later with my, well, third daughter, because the eight-year-old was there, our third kid. And really, the trauma came back in full swing. I remember her first birthday, I was having such an anxiety attack that I was like, if I can just make it, if I can just make it until she has her cake and goes to bed. But I thought I was having a heart attack on the couch, and all I could do in that moment was be on the couch and sing happy birthday. That was all I had strength to do. Went to a camp at our church and really had heard a lot of things, like God had healed them at this camp, had heard a lot of hype, like, okay, well, I'm going to this camp. And when I went to that camp, anytime I heard a whisper of God, if he said lay down, I laid down right there. Like, I was desperate for that healing, and I wasn't going home without it. Unfortunately, I did not have my miracle moment there, but it did unlock something inside of me. Here I was with a bunch of women from church, and they're very Christian, you know, women. And I remember one of the directors of the camp saying, I want you to go back to your campsite, and I want you to go deep and go fast. And I was like, okay, they're going to have every skeleton in my closet, and they're going to hear it right now, whether they want to or not. And I just can't go home with this. So I told them everything, a bunch of church women, that I used to be a stripper, and I was sexually abused, and all the things. And those women, they just embraced me, and they just loved me, and they just accepted me. And I had never experienced anything like that.
They gave you that attention you've been always seeking, even in your moment of thinking this would be, and notice you said something, and I don't know if, you know, I discern something here where you, when they say go, you know, fast and deep, there was, I'm sure, in the moment some apprehensiveness of, if I tell them everything, will they accept me still? Even though, because you kept saying these are really Christian women.
Right.
And so in your terminology of that, or your definition of that, there was still some sense of, I don't know if they're really going to be able to. But they said, and at this point you had said, if I heard a whisper of God, I'm going to do whatever he says. Mm-hmm. So going fast and deep means telling them everything quickly. Mm-hmm. And then if that way, if the Band-Aid is ripped off, I'll at least know who I'm dealing with right now. And sometimes we do that self-conscious, unconsciously, and with some disassociation, thinking that they're going to reject me anyway, so I'm not going to worry about it. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
And then the attention-seeking piece that you have struggled with most of your life was really the nurturing, you know, of the healing that you were looking. You wanted someone to just see you, hear you, and love you just the way you were.
Mm-hmm.
Not what you had to pretend to be, not the actor on the stage,
right.
Just Tiffany. Can someone just love me as Tiffany?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Hit the nail on the head. The shame was thick. But the desperation at that time was louder.
Mm-hmm.
So I knew I had to do whatever it took. And yes, and that embrace meant they loved me as Tiffany, just as I was with all the stuff. And I never experienced it in that level because they knew everything. And I didn't have a veil on anymore. One of the exercises was actually to wear a veil, but the mask was off, and I was just as I was, and they still loved me, and I didn't know how to respond to that. But I didn't know, going home without my miracle, I tasted a freedom that I never tasted before, and it became like the drug of my choice. And I knew that it was a possibility now. So I became desperate for healing. Found a group online that I went to called CST. It stands for Childhood Sexual Trauma. And started hearing things from professionals about the brain and what had happened in my brain when trauma occurred, the side effects of those things, and began to feel normal. Like, oh, I'm not crazy. Something happened inside of me. So that, although it was sad to hear, you know, like this was a result of the trauma, it was also very hopeful because there was ways that now I could heal. So I had went to counseling after that. The Lord had gave me Luke 8:48, and it says in that verse, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Mm-hmm. Go in peace."
Yeah, woman thou from woman thou loose. Is that the same scripture?
The blood issue.
Yeah, the blood issue.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's
your
my
faith
favorite story.
Have made you whole.
Yes.
Yeah.
And faith. That was faith in action, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Every time I stepped, although I wasn't getting that instant healing I was looking for, God met me
mm-hmm.
in that healing. I was chasing his coattail with everything I had. So finally, after, oh gosh, deliverances and EMDR and counseling and all these things that helped, but it was, I still desperately needed healing from PTSD. And even my children triggered me at times by touching me because touch was so sensitive to me. So I was desperate. I wanted my kids to be able to snuggle with me and me not feel like I'm climbing up a wall. One of the professionals at CST one time said...
because the snuggle was intimacy.
Absolutely.
And like you said earlier on, even at the strip, as a dancer, I didn't want you to know me.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want all the conversation. I didn't want all the necessary. I just wanted to dance and make your money and get out of there. You know what I mean? But to be intimate meant mm-hmm. to tell people to say, and I always say intimacy is into me you see.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't have time to stand still long enough for you. Into me you'll see.
Mm-hmm.
I need
good.
To make sure that that is not happening. And even with your children's touch, it would be because they were flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. And into me, you
mm-hmm.
see. And that touch of your children would bring triggers
yes.
of the trauma.
Yes. The professional said it was like putting your hand on a stove and telling you, stay there.
Yes.
And that's exactly what it felt like. I wanted to be in that moment. I didn't want to miss the moment of these snuggles, but everything in my brain was telling me, run, 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 run. So I knew God didn't bring me this far to bring me this far, right?
Mm-hmm.
So had heard about a retreat, a sweet friend sponsored me to go to this retreat, and I thought it was going to happen differently, but you know.
Yeah.
We'll
we always have ideas,
maker.
Right? I was like, I'll trust you, God, this time.
Right, right.
But you know better than I.
Right. I think he might know better. So we had a prayer night, and I sat down, and a song that's near and dear to my heart is Oceans by Hillsong. And God knows that. He knows that so much that I have Spirit Lead Me tattooed on my wrist.
Mm.
And the moment I sat down in the chair after just crying out that I need someone to pray for my PTSD, I need my brain healed, I sat down in the chair to be prayed over. The moment I sat down with my Spirit Lead Me shirt on, that song came on.
Mm.
And I start weeping because I knew this is the moment I'm going to be healed.
Your miracle was coming.
My miracle moment. Yep. So I was prayed over and felt things in my brain that I never felt before. It felt like electricity was going through my brain. And I was weeping, not in a sense of boo-hoo me. It was like emotions had been released that had never been released before. Water was falling from my eyes. But, you know, when we cry, it's like because we're thinking about something. This was just built up years of flushing, I guess, if you will, out of my eyes. And I would say that is the beginning of my story after that moment. Because the freedom I feel now is the freedom I've never felt in my life. To be able to speak here with you two today and share all of my things without crying, without all the shame, like, what will they think of me if they hear all these things? And just walking as who I am and really discovering who I am in my identity. It's just the beginning.
It is. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that that speaks to authenticity, which that was actually what started you towards your healing was at that retreat, being your authentic self. Here it is. I'm just going to tell you regardless, and I'm just going to go, this is me. Mm-hmm. Love me or not, this is me. And pushing past the fear of being all of that stuff, because you wanted healing so badly.
Absolutely.
So now God has you just super authentic and no shame attached with it. And look what God is doing with that. Like, to be able to be seen. Somebody had said one time that to be known is the same feelings as being loved. So they mirror one another. So when you're authentic with someone and you share with them who you really are, and you feel known, it's like being loved, the same sort of feeling. So being your authentic self, just there's nothing like it.
Absolutely. And I'm still working on healing from just those pleaser tendencies that I've done my whole life.
Those are triggers and patterns that you always have.
Yeah.
Yes.
Just being able to identify them to the awareness. What I wanted to say is that when I look back at your story, and I hear your story, and I hear the journey, I always say that most of us are not afraid of what we've been through. Mm. That's really not the fear.
Mm-hmm.
Because what we've been through really helped us become who we are in the present moment.
Mm-hmm.
And it really was our friend,
mm-hmm.
even though it was painful. And one of your areas of your whole story, the thread that I kept hearing is the identity and the need to be seen.
Mm-hmm.
And so I always say that we're not, you know, people say we're fearful to be successful. We're fearful to be loved. We're fearful to be those things. I say we're fearful to be introduced to who we originally were supposed to be.
Mm.
That's the fear. Because there's a stepping stone, and what I hear, freedom is not freedom as much as it is, I have learned to embrace all of me.
Amen.
Because what I've been through is not who I am.
Right.
And so often we connect the two. And so what I heard you saying is that I feel so free. What I really felt in my discernment and my heart for you and your journey was that, no, you have walked through a door, a threshold of most of your story was about disassociating,
mm-hmm.
you know, from the time of abuse to that moment. Mm-hmm. You, the sex, the married man, the beliefs, the ideology, the ideas, the fantasies, it was always about disconnecting from the original.
Right.
You.
Mm-hmm.
And the fingerprints and the touches and all those things that identified you.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like that day sitting in that chair, not the story you told to the Christian women, that was one step, but because you told them what you'd done.
Mm-hmm.
You really wasn't telling them who you were.
Mm-mm.
It was sitting in the chair that you got introduced,
mm-hmm.
and got a glimpse of. Mm-hmm. Who you really are.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what bought your freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Is that you felt the Christ and the presence of the Spirit being Spirit-led in that year.
Absolutely.
You now was able and ready in your brain to face the you that was left behind.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And so you brought her from that moment, and you said it, not me, a normal family. I don't know what normal is. I always say it's on a washer and a dryer, but we like to say normal as a way of some kind of healthiness or something, I guess. I don't know. But but you said that, not me. That normal until that stranger came into your home and invaded your boundary. He separated your worlds. I say we live in two kingdoms, life and choice. And there in the middle lies who we are. And sometimes the life that we were given based on other people's choices comes to a place in our own selves that we have to make a choice to go back to the middle ground and discover and be introduced to who we really are.
Absolutely.
And not what happened to us and not what we done because of it, but the original, authentic, unadulterated, naked and unashamed, this is me. This is not what happened to me, and this is not what I done, but this is me. And now I'm ready to face that person and embrace them. And that's where I find my peace, my prosperity, my freedom. And not freedom to do what I want, but freedom to know who I am.
To be who you are, yeah. For
Absolutely.
Sure.
Absolutely.
Right?
And falling in love with that person, it was, this was 3 years ago. And it was painful, you know, because there's, being a former pleaser, there is pieces of me right now that people don't like. People that are close to me.
Because they are used to the person you was.
And the person that would manipulate to fit in any box they needed
exactly.
me to. So breaking out of that box has been extremely challenging, but rewarding because I really do love me. I have some
you value
cool
you.
Things about me.
Yeah.
You look in the mirror and say, hey, girl, I love you.
Right.
I know, girl, I know you. Girl, you look at you. And be grateful for her. All of her.
All of her.
So you have a lot of self-love now.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Well, the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So there's an order to that.
Amen.
People believe we should love other people first, but I have come to know that the Bible says I'm to love God first and me second, and not no superficial religious love.
Right.
And not no over-spiritual love. Practical, I'm messed up, I don't have it all together, but I love the me I am. And I continue to love the me I'm becoming.
I brag about being a hot mess express.
Yeah.
And so when I heard the title of this podcast being Mess to the Message.
Yep.
I was like, that's for me.
Yeah.
You know, it just embracing that and being okay that maybe it's not for everyone.
Come on.
That's okay. But you're absolutely right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how can you love your neighbor if you don't love yourself?
Amen.
Or you're only going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so if your love for yourself is distorted, then I'm going to love my neighbor distorted.
Yeah, and a good self-check for that has been for me. Am I celebrating with my fellow neighbor when they have successes?
Come on. Or am I envying it in some kind of way because I wish it was me?
Absolutely. Because there's room for us all.
Exactly.
We all leave a different footprint on this earth, and my footprint's going to look different than everyone else's. So I'm excited about who he created me to be now, and I'm not willing to change it for anyone but the Lord. So
amen.
That's where I'm at now.
Amen.
He created you on purpose and with purpose, just like you are, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
Big freedom when you quit self-judgment, you really love the way God created you, and you're authentic in that. It's like nothing like it. Nothing like it in the world.
So what's the name of your book coming out?
From Stilettos to Grace.
Yeah.
Yes. So in about August, it will be coming out. I do not have a release date yet.
Okay.
But just got a pretty major endorsement that I'm excited about.
Okay. Amen.
So very excited. This book has been in the making with God anyway, since I was in that hospital room with my husband that was going through leukemia. So
yeah. Congratulations.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you for coming on the show and sharing your story. It's been great.
Thank you for having me. I love listening to the both of you. You're both very wonderful and impactful. Aww. So thank you for having me.
Thank you. It's fun. We have fun.
Mm-hmm. So. I hear it. It's great. I'm listening.
Oh, that's great. That's awesome.
Thank you so much, Tiffany. I really appreciate you sharing so openly and candidly. And I am rejoicing with your continued discovery, your continued uncovering, and your continuing truthfulness to yourself and knowing, you know, your patterns, your posture, mm-hmm. and your triggers, your trauma triggers, mm-hmm. and realizing that they no longer control me. Mm-hmm. They are under my feet, and I acknowledge that they are here, mm-hmm. but I do not have to react to them.
Amen. Thank you. I receive that. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Hi, guys. Every week we get the honor of spending time with you, sharing our hearts and offering insights into all the ways we get turned around as people and hopefully showing an escape route to better choices. Another place that is offering the same type of path for better opportunities is City Gospel Mission. Since 1924, they've been a beacon of hope to the homeless, those recovering from life-controlling issues, youth, and to those needing job services. If you'd like to volunteer or donate, you can visit www.citygospelmission.org. That is www.citygospelmission.org. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2021 by Lacreta Bowman.